All right, we're continuing our studies in 1 Samuel, and we're continuing most weeks to take fairly large sections of it. So this week, chapters 18 and 19. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law of the king?" But at that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Aholathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servant, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you. All his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servant spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged on the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. When Saul saw that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. As often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And then there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, Bring him to me in the bed, that I may kill him. When the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul. He said to me, Let me go. Why should I kill you? Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived in Naoth. And it was told to Saul, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. It was told Saul, He sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he went himself to Ramah, and came to the great well that is in Sekhu. And he asked, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they are in Naoth in Ramah. And he went to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, Is Saul also among the prophets? Amen. All right, well, that's all the time we have for today. So let me take just a few moments and go over this. It's pretty clear, but I think there's several important lessons for us. One of us is I might just mention sort of the literary form. Remember when we first meet Saul, he's out looking for his father's donkeys. And he comes to this same well and is seeking Samuel, and now he's back at the well again seeking Samuel, and that time he ends up prophesying, and this time he ends up prophesying. But that time Saul was on the way to becoming king. This way Saul is on the way out from becoming king. It's going to take a while yet, but he's on the way out, and this is one of the big steps of it. First time Saul prophesies, and the people say, Is Saul also among the prophets? They're wondering that someone they knew and someone who was Saul, for heaven's sake, is prophesying. And now they're saying, Is Saul also among the prophets? But he's really become something of a buffoon, a figure of ridicule at this point. And so it's very similar and very, very artistically done, but it's to show a sharp contrast. And what's happening here is the rise of David and the decline of Saul. But then these chapters show that also in very dramatic fashion. First, let me just point out there are four significant relationships that are developed. First, we see David and Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son. As you know, everyone's heard of David and Jonathan. What many people don't realize is that Jonathan would have been much older than David. They're often portrayed as, you know, two young boys sort of the same age who really hit it off, and sometimes even in uglier ways than that these days, but it is not that. Jonathan, by any accounting, and it's hard to get the chronology just right, but looking at when Saul became king and when David comes on the scene, Jonathan's at least 10 years, perhaps as much as 20 years older than David. He's a man, but yet, so what are we seeing here is not just that instant attraction of two people who are so much alike, but we're really seeing someone who understands the ways of God. To be contrasted with his father, who is blind to them. Right? You see, Jonathan looks at David and he loves him. But then what does he do? What's the sign of that love? Well, he makes a covenant with him. He binds himself to him by covenant vow. This deep, lasting friendship, but also then takes off his robe and his weapons and gives them to David. This would be seen by anyone who knew of this as a sign that Jonathan is acknowledging that he is not the crown prince in Israel, that David is. That the son of the king is passing the signs of being the son and heir apparent of the king to David. Because Jonathan has been observant. Jonathan heard the Philistine come out and challenge the armies of the living God. And Jonathan was one of those that said, I'm not going down there. And he looked to his father, who said, I'm not going down there. And he looked at all Saul's mighty men of war, who said, I'm not going down there. And then comes this shepherd lad. He says, who does this guy think he is? He can't do this. He can't challenge the living God. He comes to me with sword and spear. I'll go to him in the name of the living God. And David wins this amazing battle, this amazing defeat of the enemies of God. And Jonathan knows there's something very significant going on here. And he seems to recognize this guy is pushing me out of line for the throne. And that's okay. If that's what the Lord would have, it's okay. He makes a covenant with David. He loves David. And he gives him the signs of being the heir to the king. So then Saul tries to marry David off. And apparently there's a woman with incredibly bad taste who decides she doesn't want him and moves on to someone else, someone we never really hear about again. But Michal, her younger sister, sees David and she loves him. And she wants to marry him. And Saul's kind of all on board with that because he thinks this is his chance to kill him, of course. And Saul is interested in killing him, so he realizes he can tell him, you go out and fight the Philistines, and maybe they'll kill you this time. You notice the refrain throughout this chapter, he keeps sending David out to fight the Philistines, thinking, sooner or later, the odds are against him, and he's going to be killed. If I keep sending him out, if he keeps going against the Philistines, they're pretty good warriors, sooner or later, they're going to kill him, and I will be rid of him. Except he isn't. And David continues to prevail. And probably Jonathan is thinking, man, the Lord is with this guy like no one I have ever seen. And Saul is looking at it a very different way, isn't he? Thinking, why does God hate me? How come God won't kill this guy off for me? I'm doing everything I possibly can to kill him, and God keeps sending him back alive, and he just doesn't see the program, doesn't get with the program. One has eyes of faith, one clearly doesn't have eyes of faith. But then there's Michal, who apparently has, we think, faith, perhaps mixed with some other things, but she sees David, and he looks good to her, and so she wants to marry him, and then she wants to keep him alive, as we see later. And thirdly, we see David and Israel. We see that they all love him. Right? They're all in love with him. He went in and out before him. It means he really became a man of the people. Notice it doesn't say that about Saul. Saul has apparently become remote. He's troubled by this troubling spirit from God and having his bouts of depression, rage. We don't know what he's having, but he's having them. But whatever, he's withdrawn from the people. And David is going, it says, going in and out before them. It means he's out there with the people. They know him. They see him. They understand him. He understands them, man of the people. And so they love him. And then he has success after success after success, and they love that. You know, he keeps doing battle against our enemies, and he keeps prevailing. We love that. And so there's this refrain of the people love David. But then the fourth relationship is David and Saul. And Saul doesn't love David. I remember when some of you are old enough to remember this, when the shocking news came about that Prince Charles was divorcing Lady Diana. I remember listening once to a British English journalist saying, "You know, I believe that Prince Charles is possibly the only man in England that is not in love with Lady Diana." And I think that may have been true, but as we look at ancient Israel, there was only, that we know of, one person that was not in love with David, and that was Saul. And the scriptures tell us it all started when they're coming back from the battle. And the women are singing something that surely was not meant to be offensive. And in fact, with Hebrew parallelisms, the way it is, you know, if you've studied the Psalms, there's this parallelism, you've heard about it, you know, where sort of there's a line and then it's kind of repeated in a slightly different way. That seems to be what's going on. Saul has slain thousands and David tens of thousands. It's typical, common, ordinary Hebrew parallelism. And Saul takes it personally. And Saul takes it to heart. And Saul takes it as an insult. And so he's envying what they're saying of David. He's angry about what they're saying of David. Could be one of the things that causes him sort of to step back, and why he's not going in and out before the people is more withdrawn from them. He's annoyed with them. They're ascribing things to David that ought to be my own. And so Saul is envious of David. And then we have the repeated refrain again that comes up. You can find it. I was going to go here and there, but it's just reading verses that say the same thing. You heard it, and you can go back and look at them. But it says, and Saul feared David. He feared him. And in what way did he fear him? He feared that the people loved him more than they loved Saul. He feared that he was becoming more popular and could become sort of the next king in place of Saul. So he had all kinds of fears, and they were building and they were growing. And he explodes in anger such that he throws his spear at David. Misses him. It says David eluded him. So apparently David's still pretty quick. Saul hurls his spear at him, and David is able to see it coming and move. Not that surprising. Also, probably Saul didn't have very good aim. It's hard to do things when you're angry. And he was angry. So we have a man who's struggling with envy, with fear, and with anger. Those are passions. Those are the kind of things that James is talking about, why we read James chapter 4. What causes fights? What causes quarrels among you? What causes conflict? He said, isn't your passions that are at war within you? Here we see an illustration of what much, much later James is talking about. What causes conflict? What causes wars, problems, quarrels? It's your passions warring within you. Saul feels insecure and he is envious of David. Saul's worried about the future and he fears David. Saul looks at David and sees what he is not. And he is angry at David, and it erupts into a murderous rage, and he acts on it. Twice throwing a spear at him, never hitting him either time. Finally deciding he's just going to kill him, and Jonathan comes alongside and talks him out of it, talks some sense into him. Says, don't you remember he won this great battle? You were happy. He's still the same guy. He hasn't changed. He's still God's man on the scene here. you can't kill him. And Saul swears an oath, I won't kill him. And then the next scene, he's trying to kill him again. Goes right back on it. His problem grows because of envy and fear and anger. So that he overrules his son, that he won't listen to his own daughter, that he certainly is ignoring what he sees as the clear will of the people, in just hate that just gets worse and worse and worse. It's actually pretty easy to see in Saul, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to see in other people. You know, there are people, probably a lot of them, that think things like envy and fear and anger are just internal things that they can cover up pretty well. You know, and you say, are you struggling with, I don't know. They can cover them up, except we kind of see them, don't we? You know people who are envious. You can see it. Sometimes you just look at pictures. If you're on Facebook or whatever, you ever see pictures of people like, you know, at a party or some gathering, and you'll see one person kind of looking at some of the others, and you can almost just read the envy in their face. Yeah, I see it in them. It's easy to see fear in people. You know, they'll tell you about it. It's easy to see anger. That always affects someone's face. You can see it. So you can look at people, pictures of people. You can interact with people, and you can say, Man, that's so ugly how envious they are of this other person or of those other people. You can see, man, I feel bad for them. They're so frightened. They're so fearful. They're so timid. You can say, wow, I'm a little afraid of them because they're so angry. You can see it in other people. Where it's hard to see it is in ourselves. But God is gracious. God is gracious. He'll show us those things. And actually, he tends to show it to us in the same way that we see it in others. Now, we can't always be looking in a mirror and say, yeah, I see that. Maybe every once in a while you'll do that. You're somewhere where you're looking with envy or you're looking with anger and you happen to look in a mirror and you see your face. You think, oh my. But the usual way that God shows it to us in others, and the gracious way that God shows it to us in ourselves, is by what we say. As Jesus said, Matthew 12, other places as well, for the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. Right? The mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. You ever say something and say, wow, where did that come from? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have to listen to ourselves. Because, as I say, God is so gracious that he'll show us what's going on in our hearts. We'll say, oh, I'll just look. I don't need your help, thank you. I can look. No, we can't. The hearts are a deep well. We need a man of understanding to draw it out. We need the Spirit to draw it out. We need to see those things. But if we'll just listen to ourselves and just... You can figure this out for yourself. You know your own language, or you should know your own language, or you should get to know your own language. But let me give you a clue. Envy will often appear in the form of, they think they're so. Right? Fill in the blank. Whoever you're pointing at, whoever you're talking about, chances are, if you hear the words, they think they're so, coming out of your mouth, there's envy struggling in your heart. Because you want people to think you're so. And you resent that they think they're so. It's envy. It's envy. Fear comes in a lot of ways. But I think perhaps the most common, at least one of the most common, is, but what if? Right? And you can fill it in. But what if I get sick? But what if they reject me? But what if they get angry? But what if I lose my job? But what if this happens? What if? That's fear. Right? Fear of man, fear of the future, fear of God. Fear, it's fear. But what if? It's almost always an indication that you have fear in your heart going on. Anger is pretty easy to say, see, isn't it? When you see some kind of accusation and you know you have no basis for that. My Facebook feed has been filled with it since the election. People saying all manner of outrageous things about people they don't know. You think, where are these accusations coming from? Coming from a heart filled with anger. But we need to look for these things in ourselves, because these are the kind of passions that wage war in our souls and then cause conflict in our lives. James 4 is a very, very critical passage. What causes conflict? We always think, you know, I've been in these arguments with my wife, I've been in this argument with my kids, I've been in my argument with coworkers, I've been in arguments with people at church, I don't know what's going on. Listen to yourself, and our gracious God will teach you what's going on. And the scriptures will teach you how to fix it, how to bring specific repentance, how to work for biblical change, how to deal with those passions that wage war in our souls and cause conflict among us. Don't just look at Saul and say, what a sad figure that is. Say, Lord, show me as clearly as I can see it in him those passions that raging in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit. We thank you that you get involved in our lives, even in the places where we really don't want you to, that we would rather just be left alone, but you won't have it. You continue to show us the struggles that we have that we don't want to admit, and it is grace. And you teach us how to deal with the struggles that we have that we don't want to admit, and it is grace. And even through mercy, you teach us how to make progress against the struggles that we didn't even want to see. And it is all of grace, grace upon grace. How we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.